I don't know if it's proper platform etiquette, but sometimes I just want to tap my toe and sway back and forth and clap my hands a little bit. It's good music. Good godly music. Good godly edifying music that we have here at New Heights Baptist Church. I've read that you're not supposed to announce to the audience, or in this case, the congregation, what you intend to do. They say that that is poor form in public speaking. They say that a show, a don't-tell model is what's the best method to employ when you're a public speaker. And I get that, right? I can agree with that. Even in James chapter number 2, he says that I will show thee my faith by my works. So he's employing a show, not telling model. And good speakers, of which I'm still learning to be, and some of you are like, it's taking forever, a good speaker should help listeners arrive at the same conclusion, okay, by the presentation of sound facts and heartfelt passion and belief, okay? So you should be able to arrive at the same conclusion just by the facts presented and the passion that has been shown by the man speaking. And so they say, don't announce your intentions. But here I am contradicting myself. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take a moment, and I'm going to push your amen button, because, namely, I believe it's a button worth pushing. I am grateful to be part of a Bible-believing church. God's Word, what you hold in your lap tonight, what I hold up here tonight, this is the manual of New Heights Baptist Church. This is what our pastor looks to as he leads us. This is what Sunday school teachers build their lessons around. This is our lamp. I'm grateful to be a part of a Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching church. It's not just words on a website we have. It's not just words on a door hanger that we hang on somebody's door on Saturdays. God's Word is preached and taught on a consistent, faithful basis at New Heights Baptist Church. And I am grateful to be a part of, by God's grace, a Bible-living church. We don't just believe the Word of God. The Word of God is not just preached and taught. But I believe that the members of New Heights Baptist Church genuinely want to live out God's Word in their life. Now, if you're looking for an example among the believers to follow, don't look to me just yet. In time, I hope to be a solid example. But I'm not there yet. But I think every one of us, if we're being honest, we're being genuine, we say, man, I really want to live God's Word in my life. I want to see God's Word lived out through me, by His power, by His grace. And I say all this because it hit me on Wednesday night. As Pastor was preaching about the liberties that we enjoy in our nation, and even specifically the liberties and the liberty that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, it hit me as I was sitting over there with my beautiful wife, how blessed I am to be in this church. And there's hundreds and thousands of churches just like this one all around our nation, around the world, so it's not like we're all alone, but I'm so thankful and so blessed to be a part of this church. How blessed I am to have my family, which is just my wife and I, in a solid Bible-believing Baptist church. Okay, I'm done with the amen button. And a puppy. Brother Daniel asked me in the office earlier, he's like, so are you going to talk about Guthrie tonight? I was like, no, I've used Guthrie the last couple times. I want to give him a rest. I don't want to just keep on beating the horse, but he worked his way into it somehow, so all three of us, we're all blessed. Okay, I'm done with the amen buttons intentionally. If there is an amen button, that's because the Holy Spirit prompted your heart. Some of us will be heading out tonight after the services, heading to Arkansas. And it's not a long trip, but it's not a short trip either. So I have no intention to preach a 60-minute message, and go ahead and say amen there. But neither do I plan to preach a 15-minute message. I hope to land somewhere in the middle, and we'll see what we can do. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter number 12. Luke chapter number 12. To give you a broad brushstroke of the first 12 verses, I'll just lay it out for you. What the Lord is dealing with and what He communicates in those first 12 verses is watch out for hypocrisy and trust that God will take care of you. That's the first 12 verses right there. And so automatically, I've just shaved off 10 minutes from the message. Now we're going to get to verse 13. Verse 13 through 21 is what we'll read. But what I'd like to do first is read just 13, 14, and 15. Say some things about those verses, and then we'll read 16 through 21. So Luke chapter number 12 and verse number 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So what we have here in these first three verses is a disgruntled family member who's bringing his problem to Jesus. And that's a very good place to start. When you have a problem, bring it to Jesus. If you're facing a problem that you can't solve, which, by the way, is all of our spiritual problems, there's not one spiritual problem that we can solve on our own. So take all of your spiritual problems to Jesus. That's a good place to start. But many of the physical problems that we have as well, take to Jesus. Ask the Lord, Lord, I need some direction here. Help me. Guide me. So go to Jesus with your problems. That's always a good place to start. That's why the Scripture tells us, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. All your care. And all means all. We know this. Anything that keeps you up at night and causes you discomfort. Don't keep trouble for yourself. Don't hide burdens in your pockets thinking, I can handle it. I can manage it on my own. I'll take care of it later. Don't keep trouble for yourself. I used to pillage peanut M&Ms out of my mom's purse. I hope she doesn't listen to this message tonight. She probably knows. But I used to pillage peanut M&Ms out of her purse, and she always left them in there for, you know, a quick snack if she needed a little pick-me-up, and I knew they were there, and I would get my grimy little hands on them, and straightway, they'd go in my mouth. I'd pop, you know, 3, 4, 7, or 12 in my mouth, and then I'd stuff a couple more in my pocket, right, because I'm going to enjoy my plunders later. Well, inevitably, I would forget about those peanut M&Ms in my pocket. And so time would go by, and I'd reach into my pockets, and lo and behold, there I have a chocolatey, melty, gooey, mushy mess with a peanut in the middle. Those burdens that you keep stuffing in your pocket, they may be contained now, but in time, they will turn into an uncontrollable mess. And had I not been a thief looking to enjoy the pleasures of chocolate for a season, then I wouldn't have had messy fingers and run khakis. What I intended to enjoy in time, what I thought I could manage, became a mess. At times, we only turn to God after our khakis have been run by selfishness. Every avenue has been exhausted. Every exercise of free will is drained after hitting dead end after dead end with one final, I guess I'll go to Jesus. Why are we so hard-headed? I'll speak for myself. Why am I so hard-headed? Why do we do that to ourselves? We only go to Jesus as a last resort. How much wasted time and unnecessary trouble could you avoid by going to Jesus as your first choice and not your last option? Amen. Well, we try things our way because we want things our way. Now, if anything is to be learned from this discontented heir in Luke chapter number 12, it's to bring problems to Jesus. So we have to give this man a high mark in that regard. But that's about where the instruction stops. Because the problem that he brought to Jesus was more like a complaint that he wasn't getting his way. This brother wasn't getting the due that he deserved. And so our Lord graciously listened to the complaint of the unsatisfied brother. But he quickly nips it in the bud before it blossoms into something worse or greater. And this, in my own words, because I already read the text, this is what Jesus is communicating to this man. Man, fella, I'm not here as the administrator of your family's estate. That's not my purpose. That's not why I left my throne in heaven to come to this earth, to be the administrator of your family's estate. And furthermore, the Lord instructs those within earshot, watch out and guard yourself against the desire to have more than your portion, because the sum of your life is not equivalent to the possessions within your control. Right? That's what he's teaching in this moment right here in these first three verses, is man, I'm not here to be the administrator of your family's affairs in that regard, in that estate, but also watch out, guard yourself against that desire to have more than what your allotted portion is, because the sum of your life, it's not going to equal out to the possessions that are in your control. So what we have in these first three verses is a man who is looking for more treasure. That's what he's after. Lord, my brother is not being fair, right? I think I deserve more. Perhaps he did. We don't know the full context of the story, but he's looking for more treasure. You know, maybe there's a reason why the parents left the other brother in charge of the estate. Maybe they knew something about that man's character that he didn't even know himself. So, I mean, there could be a plethora of reasons, but here he is looking for more treasure. He wanted more than his allotted portion. But our lives aren't made richer by acquiring more things. Okay, 16 through 21. We're moving right along. It may be a 15-minute message. In verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this is that light bulb moment in his own mind. Aha, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Well, now we have in these verses here a wealthy landowner who found himself facing what I would say is a very good problem. All right, he was facing a good problem. It was a bumper crop year. Right? I mean, it's just the corn, the wheat, the soybeans, I don't know what he had, but it was a bumper crop year. Harvest time came around, and the combine trucks, or the combines and the grain trucks, they couldn't keep up. His silos were just busted at the seams. I know Brother Hall probably knows what I'm talking about, being from Kansas. Like, it's just, it's a great year, and he cannot keep up. Now, I had to ask myself, what led to this bumper crop year? Maybe a subscription to the Farmer's Almanac, right? I think that might have existed back then. Did he direct sow during the peak of planting season? Like, was he, you know, he got it all figured out? Was there a healthy dose of rain and sunshine during the growing stage of the plants? How did he keep the critters at bay? I'd like to know that, because already the tomatoes that have been producing out there, crows will fly in and they just peck at the tomatoes and leave little holes. And personally, I would still wash it off and eat it, but my wife is not of the same persuasion, and so off into the pasture it goes. But how did he keep the critters at bay? Like, what was his secret there? I'm genuinely curious. I'd like to know, because we have a garden out there, and I'd love to see bushels of fruit produced. We could debate the color of his thumb. Was it a certain shade of green? What led to this bumper crop year? Ultimately, we know that it is the Lord who blesses. We can plant, we can water, we can do everything right, but God gives the increase. Now, sadly, in this parable that we read, Farmer Brown does not acknowledge the bounty of God in his life. He doesn't give God the glory for this bumper crop year. He doesn't say, praise be to God for sending the rain, for sending the sun, for keeping the critters at bay, for helping me have the wherewithal to produce this fruit. No, he does not acknowledge God and God's bounty in his life. This man, he has a bad case of the my eye disease. And that disease is hindering him from seeing clearly. Now, it's not the my E-Y-E, it's the my capital I, the my eye disease. Besides blindness, symptoms of this disease include laziness, wastefulness, short-sightedness, and greed. Now, this disease, it will spread rapidly if left untreated, and none of us, not back then, not today, none of us are immune to this. But a good dose of gratitude and selflessness will get you right as rain. So there is a cure for this my eye disease, and that's gratitude and being selfless. Now, lest you think that this problem is irrelevant in the year 2026, here are some mind-blowing stats for your consideration. Just in the state of Texas alone, there are over 5,000 self-storage facilities. Just in the great state of Texas. And it's a big state, right? But still, 5,000, not actual housing units, 5,000 facilities with a whole bunch of units inside those facilities. The DFW Metro, which I don't know exactly how big of a circle they drew, but they say that in the DFW Metro, there are roughly 250 storage facilities in the metro area. Now, that figures out to be around 60 million square feet of storage space. Okay, so if you've got a full closet, have no fear. There's plenty of storage space out there. You just got to pay $100 a month or whatever it is. 60 million square feet of storage space at our disposal in the DFW Metro. And if you're doing the math, that's enough for about 10 square foot per person. And again, I think the metro might be like 7 or 8 million, so their circle may be smaller, but still. I mean, 60 million square feet of storage space, 10 square foot per person, and we can just pack in all our junk. Why does it never occur to us to just give things away? How about we bless somebody else? How about we be a help to our neighbor? Even... just before the service, somebody came up and said, hey, do you need this? Well, yeah, actually, I thought about getting one of those. Well, we have an extra. How about we just give it to you? No, like, I know it's an expensive thing. I'd like to give you some money for it. No, it was given to us. We'd like to give it to you. Bam. Faith in action right there. Amen. Why does it never occur to us to give things away? No, we'd rather put it in storage. We'd rather tear down our barns and build bigger and better. I mean, let's be honest, 13 years down the road, we might need it. You never know when you're going to need that, so let's just keep it around forever. Amen. In Luke chapter number 12, old MacDonald had a farm, and he cares very little about his neighbors, E-I-E-I-O. That's the story of this man right here. He cared very little for his neighbors. Did the thought of, you know, maybe I should give some of this away. Or maybe I should just, hey, I can sell it at a fair price. For a ton of wheat, $215, that's the market price. How about I just sell this wheat at $135 a ton? Right? I'm still going to at least cover cost. I may even make a little bit. But I'm selling this at a fair price because I've been blessed and I want to bless others and minister to others. But it didn't occur to this man. I'd wager that this man did not allow the poor and foreigners to glean in his fields. Not likely. Now, planning for the future and good stewardship, those are good, solid principles. Nothing wrong with that at all. But this man accumulated so much treasure that his current infrastructure couldn't handle it all, and he'd likely never use it all. It'd probably go to waste before he could use it. And so we see a man keeping more treasure. But wealth handled with generosity is what meets God's approval. Amen. Wealth that is handled with generosity, that's what meets the approval of Almighty God. So a man who was seeking more treasure because he wasn't satisfied with the portion that he was allotted. and then a man here keeping more treasure. Now turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. It's really hard in some of these church letters to figure out where to like break the passage and read, because you know Paul, he likes to just, once he gets going, it's hard for him to stop. So if I jumped into the wrong spot on the grammar side of things, forgive me, but lest I read the whole book, I had to pick a portion to break down. And so we're going to begin in verse 21 and read through chapter number 2, verse 4. Colossians chapter number 1, verse 21. "And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his mighty working, which worketh in me mightily." Now chapter 2. "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." It began with our father Adam. He willingly chose to disobey. Even though opportunity for obedience abounded, right? Everything that God had created, that the place where God had set Adam in the midst of the garden, surrounded by good, surrounded by the goodness and the blessings and the presence of Almighty God. Adam was surrounded by all of that, and yet he willingly chose to disobey. Adam wasn't faced with some deep moral dilemma. He wasn't lacking clarity or direction from God. He wasn't trying to make the best of a bad situation. No, Adam and Eve were all surrounded by the goodness of God's grace, and yet they chose corruption through the enticement of Satan, thereby plunging his offspring of who I am and who you are, plunging his offspring into an alienated relationship with our Creator. We are born into this world, we grow, we mature, and at some point in that growing process, whether we're 6 years old, a 6-year-old boy, or a 50-year-old man, or maybe you're an 11-year-old girl or a 40-year-old woman, at some point in the growing process, there comes a point in time that we realize something in our heart, something in our life is missing. Something's missing in my life. There's a void. I'm all alone. It isn't well with our souls. We are alienated. That word means alone, separated, a stranger. We are alienated and enemies with our Maker. And if you're saved tonight, at one point in your time, in your life, you were an enemy of God through moral corruption. And if you're not saved tonight, you are yet in your sins. You are alienated. You are alone. You are at war with Almighty God. Dead in trespasses and sins, our spirit had no fellowship with God. You won't find the living among the dead. God is the God of the living. And you can't be around God and remain dead because He is life. But when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we were in a rut and it was impossible for any of us to just drive out of it. We couldn't kick it into four low and just crawl out. No, we were stuck in a rut, and the more that we tried to get out of that rut, the deeper that we sank. Man's sinful condition is a quagmire of death. That's just taking us farther down, and farther down. I remember, that's 2026, so this is probably 12 years ago? I think it was 12 years ago. I was in Pennsylvania working. And I'm glad I don't have any more pictures. I tried to get rid of a lot of that stuff from my time, working in the oil field business. But I had a big truck, and, you know, I guess there's a lot of pride involved in that, and that's one of the reasons why I got rid of the pictures. But I had this big, nice, black diesel truck, and it was chrome. You know, it was like the Laramie package, and, of course, you know, you're in the industry, and you do what your neighbor does, and it's all about showmanship. And so I had it jacked up, big tires, big wheels. And it was the middle of winter, if I'm not mistaken. It was getting colder anyways. But we had a couple days off, and, you know, when you're stuck on a location for weeks or months, like, you get off, and you're just wanting to have a good time. And so there was a lot of mountains in that area of northern Pennsylvania, and we decided, some friends and I decided it was a good idea for us to just take the night and go up on top of this mountain and just do some mudding in our big trucks, right? We thought we were tough guys, you know, so we're going to go mudding in our trucks. And so we find this well-known spot with all the locals, and we're up there on top of this mountain, you know, no cell service, can't see any lights, you know, it's just us, you know, three or four guys, you know, in our trucks. I think, if I'm not mistaken, I think every single one of us buried our trucks that night, and we didn't get out. Like, we had to walk down the mountain to get cell service to call somebody to come pick us up. And, you know, the next day, you know, call in the big guns to help us out of there. But that's what the rut of sin is that you're all alone in the middle of the night, in the middle of darkness, no one to call out to that can help you other than Jesus Christ. But if you stay there, you can stay there all night long, kicking it in four low. I can do this. Let me just spin my wheels. Let me sling some mud up. Maybe I'll get somewhere. No. Sin is a rut. And the more you spin, the more you sink. But praise be to God, there is a light. And there is someone who can answer your call. You don't need to worry about cell reception. He always hears. He's always listening for anyone who will call upon His name. Now, I wanted to paint, just for a moment, the dark and wretched picture of man's sin and man's wretched state apart from God. But this epistle was written to believers, and it's bearing a message of hope and blessedness. And so, let's focus on that. Here's what God's Word communicates in the passage that we read. At one point in our life, we were alienated from God. We were alone. We were enemies with Him, at war with Him. But now, we are friends with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ has removed the offense of our sin. Amen. Yet now. I love that word and that phrase there in verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now. Yeah. Oh, the blessedness and oh, the joy that those two words can bring. Yet now. We were lost. We were antagonizers. We were at war. But a man named Jesus brought peace. He brought friendship. He brought hope. He brought cleansing. Amen. And He will bring that to you tonight if you call upon His name. Yet now hath He reconciled. Jesus restores our relationship with God. He is the mediator between God and man. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the sacrificial lamb. He is our great high priest. By the stripes of the Lord, you and I are healed. Through his death, we can live, and his resurrection assures us of our own future resurrection to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen. If we read farther down in chapter 2, we'd find these verses. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together. I mean, he's made alive. Hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That phrase there, blotting out, it carries with it the idea of obliteration. Totally obliterated. Your offense, my offense, nothing left. Everything has been erased. Your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, buried in the depths of the sea. Now, if you believe that all your sin, whether that's past, whether that's present, or whether that's in the future, any wrong that you've committed, or any just the thought of wrong, right, and dwelling on that, if you trust the blood of Jesus Christ, which he shed willingly, if you believe that that cleanses you from all of your unrighteousness, that he bore your offense on that old rugged tree, then friend, you are saved and you are at perfect peace with God because you trust in him. Amen. Not in yourself, not in, let me get myself out of this quagmire. No, you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are saved and you are kept saved by God. And at that moment of your new birth, whenever that was, yesterday, 10 years ago, 50 years ago, at the moment of your new birth, you were adopted into the family of God and you are now an heir of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You feel that relationship there? Amen. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So at one point in our life, okay, if you're saved, if you're born again, at one point in your life, you were alienated, you were alone, estranged from God, separated from God, not because of any decision he made, it's because of our sin. But if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are at peace with God. You are a friend of God because the Lord Jesus Christ has removed our offenses. The hidden treasure of Christ's redemptive work, the hidden treasure of Christ's redemptive work, which is our hope, has now been manifested to all people. Amen. It's a very real and very human desire to want to feel special. We want to know that we matter to someone. Someone cares about little old me. It doesn't have to be everybody. It doesn't have to be a whole state, a whole nation, a whole community, the whole world over. It's just nice to know at least one person cares. From an early age, children crave that feeling from their parents. They want to know that they belong, that they're safe, that they're secure, that they're valued, to know that they are special. And as we get older and we spread our wings and we fly away from our parents' nest, we seek that same feeling in a mate. The wife wants to know that her husband only has eyes for her. The husband wants to know that his wife still thinks that he's a hunk. Amen. It doesn't matter if the whole world looks at you funny. Knowing there's one person who loves you makes you feel invincible. You can tackle anything if you know you have at least one person in your corner. Scripture shows us that the nation of Israel specifically the self-righteous of the nation, they thought that they were special. And Israel is special. But the self-righteous thought that they were special to the exclusion of everybody else. We are the chosen, and everybody else, they're just dogs. Well, they were special because they were supposed to be God's light to the Gentiles, preaching hope. But the Jews are just as much in need of a Savior as any Gentile nation. And the mystery of God, which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He has come to save any who call upon His name, whether it is Jew or Gentile, that mystery was kept secret since the world began, but has been made manifest to all nations in these last days, that Jew or Gentile might obey in faith. And you can find that passage in Romans chapter number 16, verses 25 and 26. And so Jew or Gentile, everyone is special in God's eyes. God loves everyone. God cares for everyone. God desires a relationship with everyone. There's nobody that's excluded. There's no select club. There's no VIP group. All of us, doesn't matter our background, our heritage, what language we speak, the color of our skin, we can all be fellow heirs together, partakers of the same promise. That's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. And so to the saints of God who are now called by His name, God has made known the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God's made that known to you in these last days. Christ in you, and the hope of glory. And all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. Now, verse 3 contains one of my favorite Greek words in the New Testament, in chapter 2, verse 3. When Caitlin and I were dating way back when, you know, years ago, back when I was romantic, I called her my thesaurus. That's awfully sweet. Right, ladies? I called her my thesaurus. The thesaurus is one of my favorite and most used books in my library. But that's not why I called her my thesaurus. I don't plan to put her on a shelf and let her collect dust. The thesaurus means treasure or treasure house. It's where precious things are collected and stored. And the Greek word for treasure in verse 3 is thesaurus. And while Caitlin is a treasure of which I'm not worthy, my greatest treasure is my life in Christ. My greatest treasure is what Christ has done for me, what He wants to do for me. Your greatest treasure is not in your spouse. It's not in your children. It's not in your grandchildren. It's not in your job. Your greatest treasure is in Christ. Amen. It's in that relationship with Him. Those sweet moments when it's just the two of you. You're just praying, reading His Word, singing a song, making melody in your heart. That's the greatest treasure you have. And in Him, we can't exhaust that relationship, by the way. We're always growing. He's always giving more. In Him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, if we remember back to Luke chapter number 12, man's wisdom says, look for more treasure. Make sure you're getting your portion. Whether that be acquiring more money, acquiring a certain position. Lord, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. That's what man's wisdom says. Look for more treasure. But the wisdom of God in Christ teaches us not to seek after that which God has already promised to provide for His children. Those are the things that the Gentiles seek after. But look to Him. Set your affection upon Him. Let the desires of your heart, which should be God-oriented, growing in Him, sweet communion with Him, that should be what we look to. That should be the treasure that we hunt, that we seek after. Man's wisdom says to keep the treasure you do receive, whether that's possessions or position. Let me build bigger barns. I'm just getting so much, let me just build bigger so I can keep it all. That's what man's wisdom says. But the wisdom of God in Christ teaches us to serve others and not set ourselves up to be served. And so the simple question tonight is, what kind of treasure hunter do you want to be? Are you seeking to get more? More, more, more of what this life has to offer? If by God's goodness you do receive more, are you, let me keep it. Let me hang on to it. Let me build bigger barns, set myself up for the future. Or are you seeking the treasure that's in Christ, in that relationship with Him, and what He wants to do in your life, how He wants to conform you into His image, to change your heart, to help you make decisions that matter for eternity, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. So ask yourself, what kind of treasure hunter do you want to be? Let's all stand for prayer.